over the last few weeks, I've heard a lot of people talking about the things that they're looking forward to going back to after this current crisis passes. But I also am hearing a lot of people reflecting on what they want to be different, how their lives will be different from what we have experienced these last few weeks. Most of us are looking forward to being able to go back to gathering with friends, gathering with family, gathering with our church family. But I've heard many people say that there have been some things that have come out of this time that have reminded them that they want their lives to be different post-COVID-19. As I've thought about that, those conversations that I've had, I've realized that it reminds me a lot of a question that I ask individuals as they prepare for baptism. Often I'll ask, because we like individuals who are baptized to share their story, I encourage them to think about their life before they came to Christ, and then describe how they came to faith in Christ, and then how has their life been different since they have come to Christ. That idea of understanding our old life and our new life is at the heart of what we're going to be looking at today as we continue in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:17 through 24, Paul is continuing to talk to the church in Ephesus about living that life that is worthy of the calling of Christ, and walking in a way, living in a way that reflects the life that Christ has called us to. So join with me as we read Ephesians 4:17 through 24. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 17 presents that challenge, and he says, now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. This idea of walking is what we looked at earlier when we looked at Ephesians 4:1, where Paul said we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That idea of our walk is the lifestyle, the way we live, our behavior. It's our attitude and our behavior, the things that when people look at our lives, they see. And so Paul is challenging them to say, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. There has to be a difference. When we reflect on that word, we may ask ourselves, well, what does Paul mean by Gentiles? Because if we understand that for the Jewish person, the world divided into two categories. You were either Jewish, or if you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. And it gives us a picture for the Jewish people. It helped them understand who was a part of God's community of faith and who was outside of God's community of faith. What's interesting in this passage is we understand that Paul is addressing Gentile Christians. People who were walking outside of a relationship with God, but who came to faith in Christ. We see that in Ephesians 2:11 through 13, when Paul said, therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is writing a group of people who were outside of the Jewish community of faith. Most of the early Christians were Jewish believers who put their faith and their hope in Jesus as their Messiah. This group in Ephesus were Gentiles, and yet they have come to faith in Christ, and now Paul is reminding them that their lives need to be different than the lives that they used to live. The lives that they would see in other Gentile belief, other Gentiles who have not yet come to faith in Christ. We're to be walking not as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but Paul goes on that we need to move on to a place of walking in the newness of Christ. Paul expands on this idea of what we're not to be walking in, and describing what life in walking before we came to faith in Christ really looked like. And he uses three terms, three participles that help us understand what it was like before they came to faith in Christ. We see that they were darkened in their understanding. Verse 18 says they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. This idea of being darkened in their understanding relates to that phrase in verse 17, the futility of their minds. The idea that they're unwilling or unable to perceive spiritual truth. We see that in Romans 1:21. When Paul's talking about how people turned away from God's plan and his purpose for their lives, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." This idea of being in darkness, in understanding, is a descriptive statement that we see throughout the scriptures, that there is something that before we experience new birth, before Christ awakens us to new life, there is a darkness in our comprehension and an inability to see spiritual truth. Growing up in the church, if you grew up in the church, or actually both of these psalms are pretty well known, there's a lot of times we sing about the idea of coming to the light. In the classic hymn, Amazing Grace, it's amazing grace how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That blindness that we're singing about in those words is talking about that moving from a darkened understanding to light and an understanding of spiritual truth. The old Hank Williams song, I grew up hearing it and singing it, I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more light. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Paul's reminding the people that they're not to be walking in their old way of life, where they didn't have an understanding of spiritual truth. But he goes on to also talk about the fact that before they came to faith in Christ, they were alienated from the life of God. That idea of being alienated from the life of God means that they were separated. They weren't experiencing the fellowship and the intimacy with God and the eternal life that Christ promises us. The term used for life here is the term zoe. It would be the same word that we would get from zoology, or the study of life. And we understand in reading through the New Testament and looking at Jesus' own words, that to walk in relationship with him was to experience abundant and full life as God intended for us to experience it. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in John 17:3, we see Jesus' words that said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Before we come to faith in Christ, we're not only darkened in our understanding, but we're not experiencing the fellowship in the intimacy and relationship with Christ in that Jesus described as experiencing eternal life, abundant life. Paul also, though, goes on to give a third thing that describes our life before we come to Christ. Ephesians 4:19, he says that they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that idea of becoming callous is directly connected to the idea in verse 18 of the hardening of our hearts. That those statements are related. You know, the idea of being calloused, we kind of understand that when you're walking up with someone or you're interacting with someone that just seems harsh. Maybe they've experienced a lot of hard knocks in life and they're not quite so sensitive to the needs of others. We can become calloused and lose sensitivity in understanding what other people are walking through. That idea of calluses, we understand if you're out doing work, if maybe you're not used to doing physical or labor or carpentry, you swing a hammer for a few days, you build up calluses that if you're careful, hopefully won't turn to blisters. But over time, those calluses build and they prevent you from experiencing the pain. They build up and are signs that we're working, that we're doing things and the skin is protected. But there's a dangerous thing when we allow calluses to be formed in our hearts and our lives. We need to have our hearts to be soft, to be responsive to God. And so Paul is describing the life of these believers before they came to faith in Christ, that they're not only darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life that God has promised them, but they're calloused. Their hearts were hardened. There's two key words that I think help us to understand these truths. And one, for most of the Jewish people, that idea of the hearts being hardened was focusing on the issue of stubbornness. You see that with Pharaoh and the idea of Pharaoh's heart being hardened and not letting the people go. But that idea of being stubborn is something that we can understand its impact on us spiritually, that when we are stubborn and we harden ourselves to God, we're unwilling to accept Him, or unwilling to accept His truth for our lives. The idea of being hardened and callous, though, also is not only an issue, a picture of stubbornness, it's a picture of shame, or the lack of shame. That idea of no longer feeling shame or no longer blushing when our behavior is out of bounds and outside of God's perfect will for us, it reminds us of what Paul described again in Romans 1, that when mankind chose to walk away from God, that God gave them over or handed them over to shameful things. Paul goes on in these words that they have given themselves up to sensuality, to greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These believers that Paul is addressing were darkened in their understanding. They were separated from the life of God. Their hearts were stubborn, and they were without shame in how they lived their lives before they came to faith in Christ. And that brings us to the transition. So far we've been talking about the negative side. Now we're going to be talking about the positive side of this before and after experience that Christians are to have, to be able to share in our own lives, in our own stories. Ephesians 4:20-21 says, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." The idea of the way that you learn Christ here is the skills and the knowledge that you learn when you made the decision to follow Christ, to understand Jesus as the Son of God, to understand who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for us and what he secured for us in his resurrection. When we come to faith in Christ and become a follower of Christ, become his disciple, Paul is pointing to things that if you made those steps, if you chose to embrace Christ in the way that he taught as an apostle, he's reminding them that you were taught to put off the old self, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self. All three of these things are statements that Paul now goes on to explain. He's saying, you learn Christ in a different way. If you really learn what it means to be a follower of Christ, you understand what I'm about to say and what I'm reminding you of. that we have put off the old life. We are being renewed in our minds, and we're putting on the new life of Christ. And so let's look at those three things. Now, moving from the negative to the positive, that first we see in verse 22, says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That idea of put off is literally to lay aside. It's like removing a garment, like taking a jacket off and laying it down. And it gives us a picture of what regeneration and sanctification means for the believer. That for us to become who God has called us to be, we have to take off the old life. The old life where we are in control and what that produces in us and what people see in us. That old life must be set aside so that we can experience the new life of Christ. And so instead of our old life, which is unrighteous, we can actually experience the new life and the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Paul is giving these two images, the two commands go together, of putting off and then putting on the new life of Christ. And so we're going to skip over verse 23 and go to the third statement in verse 24. That we're to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a reason I'm skipping verse 23. We're going to get back to it because the first command of putting off the old life, and then now the command in verse 24 of putting on the new life, they're in a very similar tense. They're in the Greek, it's an aorist tense, meaning it's a decisive action that has taken place. And it describes in the Christian life what we understand, that we have to make a choice to not only believe, but that we have to make a choice to put our faith and trust in Christ and to surrender our lives to follow Him. We are making a choice when we come to faith in Christ to let go of the old life, to put off the old life, and to put on the new. It's recognizing what Jesus has done for us and accepting that reality and making a decisive decision to say that I want my life to be a life in Christ. I want to let go of the old and I want to embrace the new. Paul in Romans 6:11, when he was again talking about the picture of baptism, of our old life going under the water in baptism and coming out of the water of baptism, is giving us a picture of the new life we have in Christ. He says in verse 11, he says, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The old King James used, instead of consider, used the term reckon. You needed to reckon that this was real, that this was true in your life. You need to consider it done, that you are dead to sin, your old life is no more, and that you are alive to Christ, that your life is now defined in Christ and what He has done for you. If you've put your faith in Christ, that is a decisive action that is then followed by many further steps of obedience where we let go of the old and we embrace the new. And in doing that, we become more and more like Jesus. And that's the process of sanctification where we not only are forgiven, we not only experience new life, but we daily become more and more like Jesus in our character, in our attitude, in our lifestyle. This idea of that type of change, of the old life coming off and laying aside the old self and then putting on the new self. One of my favorite images is that, I know I've shared this before, but in the Chronicles of Narnia series, in the book The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a story of Eustace, a young boy who's described as a total brat. Later because of this change that takes place in meeting Aslan, who represents Christ in the story. The story is told of Eustace who finds a cave where a dragon has put his hoard of treasure. And in putting on one of the bracelets that he finds, unwillingly or unwittingly becomes a dragon himself. And he doesn't immediately notice it, but he becomes aware of the fact that his body has changed. And about the point where he's led to despair and not knowing how he could ever become a young boy again, and thinking he was going to have to remain in this dragon skin, he has an encounter with Aslan, who, again, this great lion that represents Jesus, approaches him and he gives him instruction. He tells him, he says, to undress. And Eustace understands that, he doesn't understand at first, but then begins to realize that much like a snake would shed its skin, that he needed to begin to rip off the outer garment and the outer skin of the dragon that he was now encased by. And so he begins to do that, but he finds it painful, and he just finds that he rips one thing off and another bit of dragon skin seems to return. And then Aslan takes it to a deeper step, and he says, well, let me help you. And that involved this great lion using his claws to rip the dragon skin off of Eustace. And it's painful, but Eustace begins to experience the change of getting rid of the dragon skin to return back to being a boy. But in the end, there's a third thing that Aslan does for Eustace. He throws him in a pool of water. And when Eustace emerges from that pool of water, he's returned to being a young boy. No longer covered with dragon skin, he's experiencing life as God had as Aslan intended for Eustace to experience. You know, change is never easy. And often, letting go of the old is painful. But that reminds us, that picture of the fact that we can't really let go of the old and let go of and embrace the new until we're willing to let Christ do his work in us and to daily trust him and surrender our lives to him, make a decisive decision to let go of the old and to embrace the new, but then let that decisive decision be followed daily by daily choices of surrendering our life to follow Jesus. Verse 23, sandwiched in between the putting off the old and putting on the new, you see the statement, the third statement, is that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That idea of renewal, it's the idea of becoming refurbished. For something old to become like new. This idea is reflected in Romans 12:2. Where Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The idea of our minds being renewed, it is something that is dealing with our internal thoughts, our internal attitudes, our internal will, our volition, the idea of our heart, it's the center of our being, must be transformed. I think had Paul here presented the first and the third statements of putting off the old and putting on the new, we'd walk away and we would be missing a key piece to what it means to live the new life. If we focus on outward behavior, putting off the old and putting on the new, without there being an internal change, we'll never really experience the change that God desires for us to experience. We need to come to that place of understanding that our minds, our hearts, our thought life, our attitude, everything within us has to be transformed. New Living Translation translates Ephesians 4:23, says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. I want to ask you, have you experienced that type of change in your mind and in your heart and the way you think? Have you come to a place that you understand the need for that type of change? It's important that we understand that both in the Ephesians passage, in the Romans 12:2 passage, the idea of being renewed is in a passive tense. While it's a command, something that we have to do, it's passive, meaning we can't do it ourselves. Only God, by His Spirit, can renew us and transform us. In being passive, that means we must be surrendered. We must be submitted to God and his plan and his purpose so that his Spirit might do his work in us and begin to change us from the inside out, to begin to change the way that we think. You know, I have found over the years that no matter what type of change we want to experience in our life, if we try to change our behavior without changing what we think and what we believe, we're only going to experience frustration. And so it's no surprise that this is seen even in the spiritual truth that is presented in the New Testament, that there has to be a change in our minds, a change in our thoughts, a change in the way that we approach life and in our thought life and every aspect of who we are. That the internal has to precede any external change. We see that in exercise. If you want to experience physical change, you probably have to experience some sort of change in how you view exercise or how you view your food and diet. Talking with people and pursuing emotional health is we have to change the way we view ourselves and how we relate to others. When I walk with people and trying to make changes in their finances, I realize that if you really want to change in how you handle your finances, you can't just dive in and start making behavioral changes. You have to change the way you view money. You have to change the way you view your possessions. You have to unlearn bad habits to embrace new habits, new thoughts and habits in your life. Spiritually, if we're going to experience the change of letting go of the old and embracing the new, we have to let our minds, our hearts be renewed. We need our minds to be reprogrammed, to think about life, to think about God, to think about ourselves, to think about others, and to think about this world as God has designed it and for us to experience it. We have to experience a change in our thinking. We need God by his Spirit to renew us, to renew our minds. So today, as we wrap up, I just want to ask you, how are you doing? Is there, when you look, if people look at your life, do they see a clear difference in your life because you're a follower of Christ? You know, some of you have experienced a relationship with Christ where maybe you came to faith in Christ late in life, and so there was a very distinct difference in your life. It's seeing the old and the new life is something that was very drastic. For some of you, maybe you grew up in the church and you don't see a clear before and after in that way. What I found when I've talked and even looking at my own life and talking to other believers who fall into that category is try to imagine your life apart from Christ and where you would be if you didn't have Christ leading you and guiding you. Either one of those situations puts us in that place that we need to ask ourselves, are our lives distinctly different because of our faith in Christ? When people look at us, do they see Christ in our attitude, in our actions, in our behavior? Today, as we've reflected on the idea of putting off the old self and putting on the new self, we need to remember that the only way that we can have this type of clear break from our old life and our new life is that we have to make a definitive, distinct decision to surrender our life to Christ, to make a decisive act to say, I'm letting go of the old and I'm going to embrace the new. And that decisive action, that decisive choice, that step of faith is followed then daily by renewed decisions of surrendering your life again and again to follow Christ and what he has for you. We have to come to a place where we accept the reality of what Christ did for us, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. We need to make that decisive act and let it be followed by those daily steps of obedience. But we also need to submit our lives to an ongoing work of renewal, letting God's Spirit transform our minds, our thoughts, and our attitudes. And in giving you some suggestions and how to do that, I encourage you daily to in your prayer time, submit yourselves to God, invite God's Spirit to fill you and to control you. To be willing to submit yourself, to surrender yourself to God's Spirit so that He can do His work in you each day. We need to be daily in God's Word, to let God's Spirit work through His Word in our hearts and our minds to transform us. And we need to be daily seeking to replace old ways of thinking from the old life to embrace the new life that Christ has given us. It's my prayer today that each of us would take steps towards living a life that clearly reflects that we are living a new life in Christ and letting go of the old so that we can embrace Jesus and all that He has for us.